Walking in darkness, sad and alone, searching for love that was real. Then I heard about Jesus, and he saved my soul. Now I want to say how I feel.
I'm saved like a drowning man pulled from the sea. Saved like a prisoner from captivity.
I'm
saved like an outcast with a new family. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. I am saved by the blood of the Lamb.
Now I'm a child who's an heir to a throne with a father who owns everything. My sin debt is settled and heaven's my home. Redeem my soul.
Drowning man pulled from the sea. Saved like a prisoner from captivity.
I am
saved like an outcast with a new family. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. I am saved by the blood of the drowning man pulled from the sea. Saved like a prisoner from captivity.
I am
saved like an outcast with a new family. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. I am saved by the blood of the
Amen. Thank you, men. And isn't it good to be saved and know it? The young lady we led to the Lord this morning in the visitor's reception, after she'd called upon the Lord, she said, "Why don't I feel like I'm saved?" And I said, "Because feelings have nothing to do with it. That's your flesh. Your flesh hadn't been saved yet. Your soul and spirit's been saved. The flesh doesn't get saved until the rapture." And thank God for that. When you read in the Bible, the passage this morning I used where, "Awake, our salvation is nearer than when we believed." It's talking about salvation of the body. It's talking about when Jesus gives us that new body. Then our physical body will catch up to our soul and spirit on that day. Well, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And by the way, as long as you go by feeling, you're not going to always feel saved either. I gave her some scripture and said, "These are the promises of God." So we can know that we know that we know that we know we're saved. Regardless of how we feel on that day. The Word of God trumps our feelings. In Matthew chapter 24, the disciples asked Jesus, "When are you coming again? And how can we know that your coming is near?" In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus gives an outline of the end times. He talks about the time before the rapture. He talks about the time of the rapture, what takes place after the rapture. He talks about 7 years later when He will return in glory and establish His kingdom. So He answers their question. And then He goes a step further in Matthew 25, and He gives three illustrations about the time when He does come again. Verses 1 through 13 is an illustration of what it's going to be like at the rapture when He talks about the five virgins wise and the five that's foolish. Five were ready, five were unready. And when He came, the door was shut. They that were ready went in unto Him. Then the door was shut. No second chances, no last-minute opportunities. It's the way it's going to be at the rapture. Then in verse number 14 on through verse 30, Jesus illustrates what it's going to be like after the rapture when the saved stand at the judgment seat of Christ and are called to accountability concerning our stewardship. How we've used our time, talents, and treasures for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not going to be judged on the same basis comparing one to another. We're going to be judged on the basis of how we've used what God has entrusted to our care in time, talent, and treasure for Him in our church and in our witnessing and in world evangelism around the world. And then beginning in verse 31 through the remainder of the chapter, He illustrates what it's going to be like after He comes back again and sets up His kingdom and the judgment of the nations take place. Tonight, for just a few minutes, and in light of the fact that just in a few weeks we'll have our stewardship conference, I want us to begin to think about that time when we will be called before God to give an account of our stewardship, how we've used our time. We're not all given the same amount of time, but we're all going to be judged according to how we've used what time we have. We've not all been given the same talents or spiritual gifts, but we're going to be judged how we've used those talents and spiritual gifts for the Lord Jesus. We're not all able to give tithes that are of the same amount, but we're going to be judged on the basis of whether or not we've been faithful to give our tithes and offerings regardless of the amount. The tithe is a 10% of the increase. And the offering is between you and God. You don't even have to pray about the tithe. God commands us to do it. And we're going to give an account for those things. And Jesus illustrates that in the story of the man calling his servants into accountability after he had given them talents. And the talents used here is an amount of money. And He's given them that amount of money to use to trade and do business and increase that amount for Him. Stand, if you will, out of love and respect for the Word of God, and we'll begin to read in verse number 14 and read through verse 29. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. By the way, you know your talents are not really yours. They're on loan from God. You know your spiritual gifts are not really yours. They're on loan for you to use in service for the Master. Your tithe is not even really yours. The Bible says it belongs to the Lord. And if we give anything to Him, it's got to be out of the 90% left over. And He called His own servants and delivered unto them His goods. And to one He gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent. God knows what He can trust you with. It is no accident that God gave the one talent to the untrustworthy servant. Why waste two talents? God knows. You say, man, I'd like to be able to get a greater income. God knows what He can trust you with. If you haven't been faithful giving your tithes and offerings where you are now, why should God give you a raise? Why should God bless you with more so you could waste more or steal more from God? Just a thought. And unto one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to every man according to his several ability, his individual ability, and straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the five talents went out and traded the same and made them other five talents. He doubled them from five. Now he had ten. And likewise, he that had received two, he also gained other two. He doubled his also. And he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. You ought to underline that. There's going to come a day when our Master comes back and reckoneth with us. And so he that received the five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And he also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents, and behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. And the Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now I challenge you to show me the difference in the commendation the Lord made the man with five talents and the man he made the two talent, gave the two talents. Both had been equally faithful and successful in God's sight. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. Here's your one talent back. And his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. See, he had been doing nothing to try to double the one. I am confident if this man had used that one talent and brought him back that talent with interest, he'd have got the same commendation. But he hid it in the ground. And while these other men were out working and serving, he was lazing around. He was a couch potato. He was watching football. He was doing nothing. And the Lord said, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him that hath ten talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given. He shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. I want you to go back to verse 21, and I want you to look at that statement our Lord makes. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. He says it again in verse 23. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I want to speak to you on the subject, faithful over a few things. Father, help me tonight as I bring the message to help our people, starting with this preacher, and to the newest family in our church, to learn how to trust you and obey you and be faithful. Oh God, may it be said of us in that day when reckoning takes place, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Now give me liberty and power to preach tonight, and help me make plain what you've given me in this message to say. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Could you make a list tonight of things that you're faithful over? Now keep in mind, what you might think you're faithful over, God might disagree with you. But if you drew up a list of things that God would say you've been faithful over, these things, a few things, how many things would be on that list? I think it would do each of us good to look at our life and see what God would be pleased with and what God would declare that we're faithful doing. It's hard to be called faithful when we're here half the time. Hard to be faithful in our tithing and giving when we do it only when we've got extra. It's hard to be called faithful as a soul winner when we go once every 6 months, or we never talk to anyone unless we have to. It's hard to be faithful in our missions giving when we allow any little circumstance of the day to cause us to not give that week. What would be on that list that God would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you've been faithful over a few things? Michael, would you have a list? AJ, would you have a list? Brother Muse, would you have a list? Brett, would you have a list? Tim, would you have a list? Bob, would you have a list that God could say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? You've been faithful over a few things. One of the characteristics of Christ that every Christian is expected to display in his Christian life is that of faithfulness. Faithfulness. It's impossible to try to reconcile the words faithful or selfish Christian. Somehow or another, selfish and Christian just don't go together. They certainly don't go together in God's plan. How can one be Christ-like and be selfish? It's equally impossible to think a person who is Christ-like who is not faithful. Faithfulness and Christ-likeness just go together. Though our Lord makes each of us different, the one thing that He requires of every Christian is that we be faithful to Him with what He's entrusted to us. Consider the meaning of the word faithful. It's derived from two words, faith and full. And it refers to one who is full of faith and acts accordingly. Jesus tells us that faith without works is dead. So one full of faith goes to work serving God, and when he finishes his task, God declares him faithful. Faithful. The word faithful in the Bible means to be trustworthy, reliable, dependable. Faithfulness is not determined by God on the basis of how you began your life of Christian service, but rather how you end your life of Christian service. God wants us to not be just good starters, but to be good finishers. God knows what we do and how much we're capable of doing for Him. God measures us for faithfulness on this basis. He does not declare that I am faithful based on what you can do, but on the basis of what He knows that I can do. And likewise with you. A Christian may be unfaithful because of a lack of faith in his God. He's not full of faith. And if you're not full of faith, you're not going to be faithful. A Christian may be unfaithful because of an undisciplined life. He's careless and lazy. Jesus, in verse 26, called him a slothful servant. May I say, according to 1 Corinthians 4:2, every one of God's children is required to be faithful. Let me say about six thoughts tonight for our message. Number one, God expects every one of us to be faithful in evangelism and soul winning. World evangelism and soul winning. It's no accident that Jesus spake the Great Commission seven different times to seven different groups of people and places. Now, many times the same people were mingled in the groups, but they were five different times, five different places. He spoke the Great Commission. That's no accident. That is more than emphasis. That is saying that it's an imperative for our Christian life. God expects every one of us to be faithful in the business of world evangelism and personal soul winning. Could God look at you and say, "You've been faithful over this? Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And by the way, soul winning, personal soul winning at home is no replacement for world evangelism. And world evangelism through world missions is not a replacement for your personal witness at home. Jesus plainly tells us that we're to do both, meaning at the same time. "You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world." May I say to you tonight, in reference to that, we're told who is to be faithful in evangelism. The Great Commission, He said, "Go ye." That's every Christian, every disciple, that is every learner, every follower of Jesus Christ. Every one of us is involved in that Great Commission. We're to be faithful in world evangelism. "Go ye" is also a personal command. He's talking about go me, go you. We're to go individually. It's personal. There's no space for excuses or exemptions or exceptions. He tells us to go. Then also, not only are we told who is to be faithful, we're told at what we're to be faithful. Evangelism. Telling people about Jesus, getting out the gospel. Now let me tell you, getting out the gospel, whether it's home or around the world, is not the only work of the church, but it's the priority work of the church. If you have that second place in your life, then you're out of step with God, one step. You need to back up or step up and get in step with Him. World evangelism, that's God's plan. You study and you'll find out it's His will for the church and every Christian in the church to be involved in winning them, wedding them, weaning them, worming them, and working them. You say, "What do you mean?" We're to give out the gospel to win them. Then we're to get them baptized. Then we're to wean them from the world and wean them, grow them from baby Christians into growing Christians. Worm them. Now that's an East Texas bit of possumology I've thrown in there. When I was a boy growing up, and Daddy'd look at me, and I was skinny as a rail. Man, you could count my backbone, my vertebrae from stomach side. I was so skinny. And Daddy'd say, "Son, you're wormy." And he gave us a worm medicine every month, whether we needed it or not. And hey, you play in the dirt? Did you ever eat dirt? Sure you did. Some of you never wash your hands, and you do it now, even though you're adults. Well, you know what? You know what grows in that dirt? Dogs have been laying there. Cats have been digging there. Yeah, maybe a pig's run by there. Somebody came along chewing tobacco and spit there. Or blew their nose there. Or threw up there. Dear God, you could get sick. And I want you to know, we get all these things from the world. All kinds of germs to pollute our mind and pollute our body. And we need a good spiritual worming once in a while. So win them, wet them, wean them, worm them. And then they're ready to work. We have that responsibility. And you know, when Jesus concludes the Great Commission in Matthew, He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And boy, there's a principle there you better forget. I hear Baptists that never go soul winning, that never give to mission, claiming that promise. But when before I surrendered to preach, I worked for UNIVAC and was in research and development. We took blueprints of the engineer and built the parts and built the machine, the prototype machines. And some of the tolerances were so close, there were go, no-go gauges we had to use. If the hole was big enough for it to go in, it was all right, but if it was too big that or too small that the other gauge wouldn't go in, it had to be redone. It was a gauge to give quality assurance on the part. And so I simply want you to know that God says that go, no go is a go, no low promise. He said, don't expect the promise that I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the world, if you're not going. That's your number one priority as a Christian. You say, I wish I knew what God wanted me to do. Go! And on your list of faithful over a few things ought to be going for Jesus, going with the gospel, finding people to talk to. So we're told who is to be faithful in evangelism. We're told at what we're to be faithful. That's evangelism. We're told where we're to be faithful. Matthew 28:19 said, go into all the world. My soul, that lets me know that I can't go to a wrong place. I can't talk to a wrong person. I hear somebody say, well, that's not the right place, or they're not the right people. They're part of the world, aren't they? They live in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, or the uttermost part of the earth, don't they? He tells us where we're to go. Isn't it amazing how we look for excuses instead of looking for ways just to obey God? Now, how can a person do all this at the same time? Through personal soul winning, through our church. Tract distribution everywhere we go. Intercessory prayer for the lost and for our missionaries and for our preachers and for our teachers and soul winners and one another. By supporting your preachers, young preachers who are starting churches. By giving to world missions personally. By seeing every person as an eternal soul and doing what we can to reach them with the gospel. And then, not only that, he tells us how long we're to be faithful in evangelism. Jesus said in Luke 19:13, occupy till I come. Keep doing my business till I come again. Now, secondly, faithfulness finds its purpose in a person. If Jesus Christ is not Lord in your life, you're going to have trouble being faithful. Because faithfulness is wrapped up in our love and devotion and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got to be preeminent if you're going to be faithful to Him. It finds its purpose in a person. Because of Christ, I carry His name. I am the Bob Smith version of the gospel. And you know, the devil cannot refute my changed life. Because Jesus made a difference in me. People who knew me from a young man and know me now have to stand up and admit, a miracle took place that changed my life. And the same thing's true about your life. If you're faithful, 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 it finds its purpose in the person Jesus Christ. Faithfulness determined by our relationship and our obedience to Jesus and His command. Well, I'm faithful. I'm doing what the preacher said. You're off course. Now, what the preacher said ought to be what Jesus said. But I want you to know we ought not do it just for the preacher. We ought to do it for Jesus. You say, well, I don't know. I don't know how I ought to live, so I'm just going to follow the preacher. But there's got to come a time when you grow to the place where you can follow Jesus. Following the preacher is all right for a time, but you've got to develop your own convictions based on Jesus' word. There comes a time when you've got to find your own ministry. Oh yes, it's all right to fill a need right now while you don't know what God wants you to do, but there ought to be a time when you grow to know the perfect will of God for your life. Faithfulness is determined by our relationship and obedience to Jesus Christ. Thirdly, faithfulness draws its strength from God's promises. Faithfulness draws its strength from God's promises. Jesus said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. It is God's word that said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It was Jesus who said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The strength of faithfulness is not because the preacher said it, or mama said it, or daddy said it, or the Sunday school said it. The strength of our faithfulness comes from the person, Jesus Christ, who has all power and all authority invested in Him. And He's the one before whom we will stand. Look into His face as He reckons with us concerning our stewardship. Fourthly, faithfulness has as its object to obey and honor our Lord. Faithfulness has as its object to honor and obey our Lord. We're not faithful to please the Sunday school teacher. We're not faithful to please the preacher. There is a greater than the Sunday school teacher that's come. There is a greater than the preacher we've got to face. I'm talking about Jesus. And it ought to be the will of every Sunday school teacher and every preacher for you to fall in love with Jesus Christ and serve Him with all your heart and be faithful to Him with all your might. Notice in Matthew 25, the faithful service was for His Lord. And our faithful service is to be for Jesus Christ. And I said before, He expects it, and He requires it of every one of us. Fifthly, faithfulness receives its reward from Christ Himself. Faithfulness receives its reward from Christ Himself. You're not going to have to stand before your boss one day to determine whether or not you've been faithful to Jesus. There's not going to be a committee that you'll meet with to determine whether you're faithful. It'll not be Democrats or Republicans or conservatives. It'll be Jesus Christ Himself. The one with the nail prints in His hands and feet and the wound in His side. The one who became sin for us. The one who died in our place to rescue us from hell. The one who gave Himself and reconciled us to God. The one who made it possible for us to be saved from a lake of fire and have a home in heaven. The one that's promised us a mansion in glory. The one who came down to where we are because without Him we could not go to where He is. The one who took upon Himself a role of flesh and was tempted in all points as we are tempted, and yet without sin. And the one who was nailed to a cross hanging between heaven and earth before a thrice holy God, and God poured out His wrath upon Him. The wrath that was due us. Jesus endured our shame and our suffering and God's wrath against our sin. Don't you think He has a right to expect us to be faithful? Don't you think He has a right to expect us to love Him and obey Him and serve Him with all our heart? It is before this Savior, this God, this Jesus that we must stand and give an account of our stewardship. And He alone will decide whether we've been faithful or unfaithful, because He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. He knows our abilities and capabilities. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths and our talents. He knows what we have used for excuses and what are real reasons. He knows whether we've been truthful or we've been a liar. He knows whether we have done our best or we've dug a hole and hid the talent and we've been lazy. He alone will determine whether or not we've been faithful at the completion of our life. Not now. Not now. You see, it's possible for you to be faithful for a little while and backslide and live the rest of your life out of the will of God. That's not God's plan for our life. God intends for us to be faithful unto death. Faithful all the way up to the rapture. Going up, experiencing the change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He wants us to meet Him having been faithful to that very moment. Faithful over a few things. Our faithfulness as determined by Him when we complete our life is never based on the basis of how talented we've been or how good a personality we've had. It'll be determined by how we've used what the Master has entrusted to us to use for Him in our service to Him. Now let me conclude. As with these three servants, all three were called into accountability and reckoning. And the Bible says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And there at that beam of judgment, we'll not be judged to see if we're going to get into heaven, That's not what that judgment's for. That's settled here in Jesus Christ when we trust Him as Savior. That judgment is to determine whether we've been faithful or unfaithful. When that day comes, I'd sure like very much for the Lord to have a few things on that list over the which I've been faithful. What's your list going to look like? Well, I know this, when He looks at that list, He's going to look for fruit, not leaves. I know when He looks for that list, at that list, He's going to look for fruit, not finances. Can I tell you something? God don't give a flip how much money you've made. He's going to look for fruit from your life. Now, I think He'll check your tithe also. But He's interested in fruit not leaves, fruit not finances, fruit not fame. I'm convinced when we stand before God, some of the most obscure people to the church, without great ability, without great talents, without money, without recognition, Jesus is going to put them to the front of the line because they've been faithful using what they've had for the Lord Jesus Christ. When some of us that's been blessed with so much will be at the back of the line because our list won't be very long. We used about 15% of our capabilities. Do you understand there's some people in our church serving God that struggles to do what we take for granted? And in that day when they've used what they've had to the best of their ability, Jesus is going to promote them to the front of the line. Because we're so smart, we looked at them and said, well, I'm doing so much more than they are, and I'm better than they. Jesus said, uh-uh. You've got so much more you could use for me and serve me with. And you're content to just dig a hole in the ground and coast and be that slothful servant. Just do enough to get by. Do enough for recognition, but not do our best for the Lord Jesus. When He comes, will He find you faithful over a few things? Or faithful over nothing? He said, oh, preacher, I think I'll be faithful. Again, we're not going to be the one that determines it. It'll be Him. We need to get in our head and in our heart tonight that God does not intend for us to work being better. God didn't say, I want you to be the best of everybody else. No. God says, I want you to do your best with what you've got. And in that day, you'll get to hear Him say, if you have, well done, thou good and faithful servant. May God help us to determine to be men and women and boys and girls who are faithful over a few things. I'd like on that list, you'd find me faithful to His Word. Faithful to world evangelism and personal soul winning. Faithful as a servant and member of my own church. I'd like for Him to find me faithful as a husband or a wife. Faithful to my family. What would be on that list with your name at the top? Faithful over a few things. Father, that's our message tonight. You put such an emphasis in the Scripture on faithfulness. And we are so careless about it. I would to God we could understand the importance of it in our life. I wish we could throw away all of our ideas and definitions and just accept what You say. in your word. God, work in our hearts in such a way that there will be a desire burning in our soul to be faithful. Faithful unto Thee. Thank You for those that were saved this morning. And Father, if there's someone here tonight that don't know that they know they're going to heaven, if they don't have it settled 100% certain, help them to realize they're in the right place. And they can get that certainty, that assurance, that 100% confidence that heaven's their home if they'll come tonight and let us show them the Word of God. You'll save the sinner that'll come trusting You tonight. We know that from Your Word. And then, Father, help those of us who are saved to be determined in these days to be faithful. Faithful. Even if it's just over a few things. But God, help us to make sure they're the right things. We ask it in Jesus' name.